They've got the spirit of Love prosperity. Here we go.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready to have another exciting study entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Apropos of that, Rick is sitting directly across from me, and to my left is Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And we are just about to get started. I'm going to encourage you to go to our chat room, and you can chat in if you wish. In just a minute, I'm going to put up our website, so you can go there and take a look around if you want to after the show. We encourage you to get your Bibles, because that's our textbook, and we encourage you to have that available. Let's have prayer, and we'll get started again. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. We honor the name of the Father, God Almighty. We honor the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. And we honor the name of the Mother, Wisdom, the Holy Spirit. I thank you for bringing to our attention that those things that separate us from you, the identities which we choose that are an antithesis to the identity you need us to have in order to be saved. I pray, Father, that you will lead us into all righteousness, and I pray that this program will be part of the method by which we learn how to do that, and I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We are on the cell phone again for some reason. The Skype is not working, and I am going to have, in the immortal words of Inspector Clouseau, I'm going to have speaks with the people at Blog Talk Radio later this week, and I'm going to find out what is going on. Normally, we have two ways of getting on. We have Skype, and we have something called Direct Connect, which connects the IP address on my computer to the IP of Blog Talk Radio, but that was not showing either yesterday or today. And so we are going to try to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish today simply using my cell phone. So if it sounds a little bit different, that's why. And with that, good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. Welcome, everyone, to another look at the truth and how it will give us what we need to know to have eternal life. You know, I have said many times that if you want to know the truth, don't go to those who have a credential or a diploma or a license to give them the authority to tell you what the truth of God is. The only spiritual authority that testified to the truth as he heard it from the Father is the Son. The prophets, which include Moses. Is it important for us to know the truth? What does it do for us to know the truth? And how can we know that what we know is the truth? There are many excuses. And the devil has volumes of excuses that can be used. I go back, for example, to the garden and the woman and the man. Think about that, and I'm going to read this text. Think of the serpent, the devil, there with the man and the woman in the garden. Starting in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every one of men's sins and blasphemies will be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And anyone who says a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But let anyone speak against the Holy Spirit, and he will not be forgiven, neither in this world or the next.
Rick, if I could insert a question here, can we give some examples of what blasphemy would be against the Holy Spirit?
Genesis 3:4.
Okay, wow.
You see, Genesis 3:4, it says, and the serpent said to the woman, no, you will not be put to death. That is the sincere belief of every single Christian.
Wow.
They are certain. They are convinced. They know that their God that they worship is impotent. He's impotent because he cannot judge them. He cannot put them to death. He cannot condemn them. He cannot because his unconditional love prevents him from doing that. Even though he would want to, it is impossible for him to do that because he is a life giver, not a life taker. I've heard it all. Believe me, I've heard it all.
you know, it's interesting, way, way back, I mean, many, many years ago, 30 years ago, I was at a reunion. It'll pick up. It's pretty sensitive. I was at my class reunion, and one of the ladies, one of the girls who I knew from 20 years before that, in high school, was there, and she was kind of preaching a little bit. She had at that point, I think she had 6 children. Very devout woman, and they were talking about the Exodus from Egypt and how Satan moved through the country at the behest of God and killed the firstborn. And I said, but wait, it says the angel of the Lord. Well, yes, he was working for God at the time. You see, this is how screwed up many Christians are in their insistence that God cannot kill when necessary.
Well, I've even heard something bigger than that. All these people that had been perfectly deceived so that no word of truth or righteousness would ever find a home in their intellect. And on the face of the earth, there was only one righteous man, Noah. So God, of course, is incapable of execution, taking life. So what God did was, at the time of the flood, he turned his back on the earth, and the devil caused the flood and killed all those people because he hates people. How then could God make a covenant with mankind, promising that he would never again destroy the whole world with a flood, if he hadn't destroyed the world with a flood? Which, he wouldn't let Satan do that. But that's not what he said. God is the righteous judge. Reading on in Matthew chapter 12, this is verse 33. Make a tree sound, and its fruit will be sound. Make a tree rotten, and its fruit will be rotten. For the tree can be told by its fruit. Brood of vipers. What's a viper?
Pretty nasty snake.
A pretty nasty snake. It is a snake.
But it's one of them. Kill ya.
Yes.
Garter snakes don't kill ya.
So a brood is what?
A bunch of them.
Children.
You brood of vipers, you children of a serpent. How can your speech be good when you are evil? For a man's words flow out of what fills his heart, intellect. A good man draws good things from his store of goodness. A bad man draws bad things from his store of badness. So I tell you this, that for every unfounded word. What's an unfounded word?
It's not based on anything.
It's a lie. It has no foundation. It just is... It's just letters uttered from the mouth. It has nothing to back it up. It is unfounded. For every unfounded word men utter, they will answer on Judgment Day. So, Judgment Day. Are we to believe that the Son of God is just speaking hypothetically here? Because every good Christian knows there is no Judgment Day for humans, anyway. Why is it, though, that if there is no Judgment Day, that the Son of God continually talks about Judgment Day? It is for judgment that I came into this world, so the blind could receive their sight, and those with sight become blind. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. I could go on and on reciting text after text where he cites his purpose for coming to this earth was not to judge, but for judgment. The judgment comes at the harvest. He came as a sower to sow good seed, seed that is whole, seed that has nourishment, seed that produces good fruit. In the parable of the wheat and the tares.
Rick, could you repeat again? He did not come for judgment, but he came. What was the word you used there?
He did not come to judge. He came for judgment.
Okay.
It is for judgment that I have come into the world. It's for judgment, but he did not come to judge. In other words, when he came to this earth the first time, he did not come to conduct the final judgment. That's what John the Baptist was saying that he was coming for, was for the final judgment. But it was for the judgment that he came. So that ultimately, at the end of the world, at the end of time, the end of days, the harvest, that's when he would judge the world. And what he's telling us right now is, if you want a favorable outcome in the judgment, you need to listen to what I am saying and do it. Because I'm telling you everything you need to know to have eternal life. But if you don't accept what he said, you accept another's words, such as Paul, then it will not go well for you in the judgment. Why is his focus here on the Holy Spirit? He says you can, that every, let's see here, what we, if anyone says a word against the Son of Man, it's forgiven. But let anyone speak against the Holy Spirit, and he will not be forgiven, either in this world or in the next. Why is the Holy Spirit emphasized here? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who came when the Son of God went back to his Father to prepare a place for the righteous. You see, the Holy Spirit is here working with the, you could say, those who claim to love God, those who claim that they listen to the Holy Spirit. But one thing I can tell you for certain, the Holy Spirit does not lie. Any more than the Son of God would lie. The religious experts were calling the Son of God a liar when they said that he was working for Beelzebub, the devil. They claimed that he was a liar. He did not hold to anything in the law. He was a lawbreaker. And the Son of God allowed, the Son of God basically showed them, told them, that they had pronounced judgment on themselves when, in response to the parable of the tenants in the field of the vineyard, when they said that the owner of the vineyard should evict those wretched wretches and bring them to a wretched end, and lease the vineyard to others who would produce the fruit and pay the rent. And the Son of God said, so be it. The kingdom of God is taken away from you. In other words, he evicted them. And it will be given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. The Holy Spirit is the one who is here to teach those who are open to learning the truth. She does not teach lies. It is the evil spirit who teaches lies. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is rejecting the truth when you hear it. In my experience, when I have shared the truth with someone, that's all I need to do. All I need to do is share the truth. I don't need to convince someone that it is the truth. I share the truth, and the Holy Spirit does the work. I share the truth, and the Holy Spirit does the work. I don't go through a list of do's and don'ts. I share the truth, and the Holy Spirit does the work. A good man draws good things from the store of goodness. A bad man draws bad things from his store of badness. So I tell you this, that for every unfounded word men utter, they will answer on the judgment. Now, what about the judgment? Again, in the garden. What had God said to the man and the woman? What was their understanding about the judgment? It was that if they ever ate from that tree, they would be put to death. Now, let's plain and simple. As long as you leave the tree alone, you live in the garden, you have access to the tree of life.
And just an observation, if they had no idea what death was by experience, by seeing it, they would not have known the quality of that statement. They would not have been able to relate to it at all.
Exactly.
What did the serpent say? So, first of all, why is the serpent doing this? I you know, the serpent had his, had the nations. He had the nations of the world that were worshiping him, venerating him. And God had a little garden. I don't know how big it was, but he had a garden. He had his people in it. He had created some other animals in the garden, and they were all in. They weren't bothering the rest of the people in the world. So, why did the devil feel that he needed to try and turn these two who are living in the garden?
Well, Rick, one of the issues here for Christians is that when Satan deceived the nations, it was after he deceived Adam and Eve, because at the time of Adam and Eve, there were no nations. But this is not what it says either in Genesis or in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, where God is speaking to Satan, who is an angel, and tells him how he has deceived the nations. So there, what we see in Scripture sometimes is the polar opposite to what we actually believe we've seen in Scripture.
Which is another way of letting us know we need to know what's in the Scripture and not leave it up to those who we view as
authorities right.
On the Scripture. In other words, I can study the Bible, but of course it won't make sense to me. I have to hear what it says from my pastor. My pastor will tell me what the Bible is actually saying here.
And you know, one of the other things, Rick, is that throughout the years, you and Spirit of Truth Ministry have developed a method by which we can actually understand the truth of Scripture by ourselves and still have it be consistent with each other. And one of those things is, and I did not ever do this prior to joining our merry little band here, is if you want to know the truth about what Scripture says, read it from back to front. in addition, from front to back. This allows you to see the reverse progression, and it can change your attitude toward it.
I say this plain and simple. Let the Holy Spirit teach you.
Do we have that text, Dennis? Can you find us where it says this Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth?
Of course.
John.
I heard Dennis say that. What were you saying?
John 14:26.
Yeah, 14:26. And I'll get it and read it here.
One night when we still met in that office building, upstairs, years ago, and Dennis was talking to a young woman that came that night, and he said that. And boy, that hit me. The Bible said, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. There's no fractions there. It's clearly 100%.
This is one of them, by the way, 14:26, with the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. She shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, that is specific to the disciples.
Yeah, whereas it says all truths. That's what
it's earlier in actually, it's another text that talks about the judgment. Sin, the evil one has been cast out. And for sin, righteousness, and judgment. The three things. Anyway. So.
Okay. It is,
by
it's John 16:13.
John 16:13. By our words, we will be exonerated.
Or condemned.
And by our word, we will be condemned.
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew chapter 16, this whole time here, the Son of God is dialoguing with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priests and the scribes. Matthew 16, starting with verse 5. The disciples, having crossed to the other shore, had forgotten to take any food. Jesus said to them, "Keep your eyes open and be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they said to themselves, "It is because we have not bought any bread." Jesus knew it, and he said, "Men of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you not yet understand? Do you not remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000? And the number of baskets you collected, or the 7 loaves, or the 4,000, and the number of baskets you collected. How could you fail to understand that I was not talking about bread? What I said was, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was telling them to be on their guard against the yeast for making bread. Not against the yeast for making bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees is all yeast. It's not truth with yeast. It's yeast. And the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when mixed in with the teaching of their teacher, was what he was talking about. Be on your guard that their teaching doesn't mix in with what you're hearing from me. Back to the garden. Why did the devil need for the couple in the garden to disobey God?
Because if they disobeyed, then he would remain the prince of the world, the ruler of the world.
You've heard me speak of restoration, right?
Yep.
God has a plan to restore his authority over the whole earth and destroy all those who have rejected and willingly rejected his authority. They will be destroyed in the judgment. God's plan was, and my wife had asked me, well, why wouldn't God just judge the people at the time when the devil and his entourage deceived the nations? Why didn't God just come in and do it then? Why didn't he just kill all those rebellious angels at the time? Tell the people that they were in the beings that they had admired and worshipped and looked up to were evil, and he had destroyed them all. The thing is that when he destroys the wicked, he destroys the wicked. He doesn't destroy the leadership, but spare those who have already participated in wickedness. And he needs to let, so what he needs to do is he needs to let humans know right and wrong. They need to know what right and wrong is. And either choose right or choose wrong, be sealed in that decision, and then the judgment happens. So the man and the woman in the garden were to be the agents of righteousness, his kingdom. The nations were to see this garden, know that the people in the garden had access to eternal life. They needed to see that the gods, small g, that they were worshiping and serving, although they were spiritual beings that came from the heavens, they were not God. The nations would decide for or against God, be sealed in that decision, and God would have judged the wicked, destroyed the wicked, and the insurrectionist angels who brought this to this world. But he needed a righteous people to accomplish the work. That's why the devil needed to get them to disobey. When they disobeyed, God would judge them. He used the same words that he uses today. The same words having the same effect, the same success that it had in the garden. If you disobey God, he will not kill you. You will not be put to death. God does not put to death. God loves you. The devil knows that as long as his lies and deceptions work, he's fine. He still has authority over this world, authority over everyone on this world, and God does not have a lawful right to come to this world and seize it from him any more than God had the lawful right to take the people out of Egypt without Pharaoh's consent. God is not a lawbreaker. The law is clear, and this is not a written law. This is a law that is observable. Observable because this is what God has, in essence, told us. God is God of the righteous. He is not God of the wicked.
And the wicked live in the world. And the righteous live in the world, but they are not of the world.
So the way this works is God needs a righteous, a holy nation, a holy people. God needs it. It's not that God, that's what God wants. That's what God needs. And because everyone who is born on this earth is born under sin, because sin has, the devil has deceived the whole world, when we're born, we are taught sin. We're taught lies. And so what God must do, or God will never be able to judge the world unless mankind comes to the point where their heart is hardened and the truth will have no effect on them. And 100% of the people have to be that way, and that will never happen as long as people are giving birth to a certain point. What God is hoping, I'm just using that as a human term, what God is hoping. God knows the future, but this is what God needs. God needs someone. It only takes one person to wake up and realize that everything they have been taught is a lie.
And that's an interesting word, Rick. That is a qualifier, the word everything. There is nothing that has not been corrupted by Satan, especially the truth. And we were talking about that a little bit earlier today, particularly considering what I wrote on the episode information for today's program. There are some things that are easily recognizable as lies. But what about those things that look beautiful and lovely and are of good report that are still lies? How do you recognize them? How are you able to discern them? And you said it. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that that can happen. But
well,
you have to have a standard by which to compare it. And that standard has to be a gold standard, has to be a standard upon which you can rely, that you know for sure is the truth.
The testimony of the Son of God is the gold standard. He confirmed the truth of the law. He confirmed the truth of the prophets. And he confirmed that his Father gave him the words that he was to say by the miracles that he performed, that no one could do unless the Father, God, was with them.
No.
So, the man and the woman disobeyed God. They sinned. What I think that the serpent was hoping is that God would execute them right then and there. And by doing so, God would give up ownership of this world, because the judgment came, the righteous, the only righteous on the face of the earth, disobeyed God. When judgment happens, one of two kingdoms is going to be destroyed. First of all, you need two kingdoms for the judgment. You need a righteous kingdom and you need a wicked kingdom. If God, when the couple disobeyed God, they knew exactly what was going to happen to them. But they believed the serpent who said, no, he is not going to kill you. In fact, you're going to become like us and be gods, like us, because the fruit of this tree is going to give you a spiritual being. If God came, he came in judgment. He would put the man and the woman to death, and the devil won. The devil won the war. That's it. Plain and simple, the devil won the war. If he put the man and the woman to death. I'm sure the serpent was a bit surprised, if not shocked, when he watches God come into the garden that evening. He thought, here it is, the moment I've been waiting for. But then he hears the conversation, and he gets closer. And he hears, and you, serpent, you will crawl on your belly, and dust will be your food. What is this? This isn't the judgment. This isn't what I expected. What is he doing? He said it, and it has to happen. I'm sure he probably took it up with God when he saw him. And God said, you need to know the law better. All you know how to do is break it. You don't know how to keep it. God still needed a...
And so, Rick, when we hear from the pulpit sincere pastors or sincere friends telling us how to keep the law or telling us that we don't need to?
Well, what we are told is that Jesus kept the law for us because we are incapable of keeping the law.
And not only incapable, but we are incompetent. We cannot learn.
That's just the way we were created. In other words, when God created inferior beings such as us, flesh and blood, inferior, decaying away, the flesh is corrupt. God took the dust from the earth. The earth is corrupt. And he formed the man. Paul tells us emphatically that we are born in sin, we live in sin, we die in sin. And our only hope is that if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he lived the perfect life for us, and he was put to death, so that if we believe in him, he can give us his life, he can die the death for us, and we can have eternal life as sinners. Well, how would you know if that is true or not? Well, look at the man and the woman in the garden. They had a tree that as long as they had access to it, they would have eternal life. But when they disobeyed, and God gave them a stay of execution, he didn't say, well, I'll let you still live here and have access to the tree of life. So what we read in Genesis is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said to one another, if we leave them in the garden, now that they know sin, and we leave them in the garden, they'll eat from the tree and live forever. Eternal life is never given to those who hold to lies. Because if you hold to lies, your ruler, your God, your authority is the father of lies, the serpent. What God did was his Son, whose spirit, consciousness, awareness, was from the Father. The Father's spirit was the Son. As was the mother, the Holy Spirit was the spirit of the Father. Before there is anything, there is the spirit of the Father. And he divided his spirit into two and then into three.
I'm going to make a recommendation right now. Our listeners need to go to Spirit of Truth Ministry. .net and look up the paper Elohim, and you need to read that.
That's where we get the plural God.
Hey, can I insert some here? Please. For our new listeners, this is really harsh stuff. Dennis, could you find for us where Paul blatantly states you cannot keep the law?
Oh,
if you, if
it's all through it.
Yeah.
But let's give some text so they have text in their head. They probably haven't touched the Bible in years. This is exciting stuff.
Well, if you believe Paul, you know that Paul says that you are not saved with law, but through grace, because he made a big point about circumcision, that if you're circumcised, then you're bound to keep the law. As long as you're not circumcised, you can be saved by grace. Here's the thing.
This is amazing. age.
Here's the thing. All God needs is one righteous person to start. All God needed at the time of the flood was one righteous person to preserve mankind. God took the consciousness that was in Michael and he made a flesh and blood body for the consciousness that was Michael, the angel of the Lord, his son. As a flesh and blood body, he could be put to death. He was put to death after living a fully righteous life, obeying his father. He lets us know, he says, I do nothing but my father gives me command to do. This is what Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all the others say, that Jesus was not God because he was taking orders from God the Father. He was the servant of the Father. So he couldn't be God. He couldn't be equal. But then how do you explain when he says, I and the Father are one? I mean, the Jews many times tried to stone him for blasphemy for that, because he's saying he's equal with the Father. What he's telling us is, the Father told me what I must do, and I will obey, because I have to qualify to make the payment that was left unpaid when the righteous couple in the garden listened to the serpent and disobeyed our order. So he says to his disciples, he said to his father in prayer, his disciple John, at least John heard, he said, for their sake, the disciples and the those who believe through their word, I sanctify myself so that they might be truly, truly sanctified. What he did was, by allowing his father to put him to death as a flesh and blood being born of a woman, his execution could pay the debt that the two in the garden incurred. So when God has a righteous kingdom on earth, the devil can't come in and say, but wait, the progenitors of your righteous kingdom disobeyed you. You were supposed to put them to death, and you didn't. Now, how do you think you can come sneaking around in the back door with a righteous kingdom and think you can undo it all? Believe me, he knows every letter of the law. He knows exactly how to use it. What I'm saying is this. When God has a righteous kingdom on earth, the devil can't come up and say, but the debt was never paid, so your righteous kingdom doesn't count.
Three verses, by the way, Don. Romans 4:15. Romans 4, 12 and on. Romans 4, 15, Romans 5, 12 and on, and Galatians 5, 20 and on.
Thank you.
I want to encourage you.
What was the second one, Romans?
I'll give it to you afterwards. Thank you for joining us today. I am glad that you were able to be here. Thank you for being with us next week, a week from today, for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. And a week from this last Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. We'll see you all next week. Have a great, great day.